As you're turning in your Bibles to Psalms 22, just want to remind us of the words of our Savior Jesus, John 15, 13. He says, "No greater love is this than that a man would lay down his life for his friends." No greater love is this than that a man would lay down his life for his friends, is what he said. And we believe that. We believe that in every single love song, every good movie, every good book. We believe that there is no greater love than that a man would lay down his life for a friend. The hero in the war movies is the guy who throws himself on the grenade to save his brothers in arms, who would give theirself for someone else. It was Paul who tells us in Romans 5, he says, scarcely for a righteous man, somebody might give up their life. That's rare. We cry in a movie if a man will fall on a grenade to save his mom or his brother in arms. We get all swelled up thinking that is amazing, but that's rare to see, isn't it? That a man would give his life for his friend. It goes against who we are to do that. But Paul says, he says, maybe for a good man somebody would die. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There wasn't some noble person there that Jesus said, "I'll give up my life for this righteous man." He did give up his life for his friends. It's just that the people he chose to be friends with were not worthy of it. We are not worthy to be his friends. We're not worthy to be the children of God, and we're definitely not worthy for the blood of Jesus Christ. So last week in Psalms 22, we talked about how David had these feelings, and we don't know when and where he felt this and where he penned it. But one thing's for sure, the Spirit of God had so overcome David, he wrote about the future. There's things that David writes about, we're getting ready to read a few, that did not happen to David. He might have been speaking like, "I feel this way." But it didn't happen to him. This psalm, as we mentioned last week, is the gospel according to David. This psalm, Psalm 22, that David wrote approximately 1,000 years before Jesus hung on the cross, was the song that Jesus sang on the cross. If you would rise, and let's just read a few verses and seek the Lord's help that His Word would work. Psalms 22, 16 through 18. "For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And I would ask that we would see your love for sinners as an eternal love, an everlasting love. That we would see that you have not reacted, but you are proactive. And that we would see the glory of it, Father. That the enemy would not snatch away your word and fly off. That we wouldn't trample it like dirt in the road, or choke it by the cares of the word. Oh God, let this word of yours, your eternal love, your eternal plans and purposes, may they bear fruit 100-fold in our hearts and our minds for the glory of your Son who's given it to us. In his name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles turned to Psalms 22. I have many, many, many scriptures to say this morning, share with you. I want you to keep your Bibles there at 22 for a while and maybe get your pen and your paper to write some others down, because I'll go through some of them fast. I want to point something out, that Psalms 22 is about the Messiah. It's about the Anointed One. And I want you to constantly remember as we go through this that this is 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross. 1,000 years before he prayed this prayer, David wrote it. And I just want to show you some matching texts that line up. And for many of you, this will just be a review of things you know about this psalm and about things that happened to Jesus on the cross or things that he said. For some of you, you have never heard this before. I'm going to read to you what David wrote concerning the Messiah 1,000 years before the Messiah hung on the cross and fulfilled them. So I'm going to be reading both of those. The first is in verse 1 of chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Jesus cried this out on the cross in Matthew 27:46. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus prays this prayer while he's nailed to the cross. This forsakenness, which we'll talk about next week in the atonement. So this prayer was prayed by Jesus. Chapter 22 in Psalms, verse 7, all who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. Matthew writes in 27:39, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. 1,000 years later, people come by. You think they're thinking, oh, I need to remember Psalms 22 and fulfill this? No. They're just walking by, wagging their heads, mocking Jesus on the cross. Psalms 22, verse 8. In quotes, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Mocking. Matthew 27, 41 through 43. So also the chief priest and the scribes and the elders, that's the religious leaders of the day, they mocked him, mocked Jesus, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, for he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. As the Son of God dies on the cross, the religious leaders mock him and saying, if the Lord is so happy with him, let him save him. Just like Psalms 22. Verse 15 in Psalms 22. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of the earth. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. That's a direct filling of the prophecy in Psalm 69:21. Psalms 22:16, David writes, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. David never had his hands and feet pierced, and yet Christ does literally, nailed to the cross with pierced hands and pierced feet. Psalms 22 is about the Messiah. Psalms 22:18, they've divided my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27:35, telling what happens on this day. And when they had crucified him, pierced his hands and feet to the cross, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Psalms 22:30-31. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to the peoples yet unborn, that he has done it. And on John 19:30, Jesus received the sour wine. He said, "It is finished. It is done. The Lord has done it." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. 1,000 years before Jesus Christ dies on the cross, David, in prophecy, in seeing it, writes in his own anguish about what he's going through, but he writes about what will happen as Jesus dies. To the point that the details of people wagging their heads and rolling dice, to the points of who shouts what, and how thirsty he is. How many books have you written or read that was written 1,000 years ago or older? Not very many, is there? Not very many. And yet, 1,000 years before the cross, David writes in detail about the cross. That's not all the Lord has in the Old Testament about the cross. I'm going to go through this list pretty quick. You can write them down. Genesis 3:15. This is God speaking to serpent, Satan, in the garden right after the fall. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." Her offspring is Jesus. "And you shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There's the very first prophecy of what's going to happen. Satan's coming for the seed, which is Jesus. He's going to think he has him. But in the cross, Jesus stomps on Satan's head and crushes it. Psalms 41:9. "Even my close friends in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." A prophecy concerning Judas, who literally eats the bread at the Last Supper with Jesus. Jesus gives him bread. One of his 12 closest friends betrays him. Prophesied in Psalms 41:9. Zechariah 13:7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the men who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." As Jesus says, they will do this to me. They're going to strike me and you disciples are going to scatter. Isaiah 50:6. This is how the Messiah will act under persecution. "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace or spitting." And you get the picture of how Jesus stood in the Sanhedrin and took it all. How he was scourged by Pilate and did not open his mouth to the point that Pilate is amazed at his silence. Psalms 35:11, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know." Jesus was in a kangaroo court in the Sanhedrin. He got accused of all kinds of wicked things that he did not do. Malicious, lying witnesses rose up in a fake trial and condemned him to death for things he did not do. Psalms 34:20, "He keeps all his bones and not one of them is broken." 1,000 years before Jesus dies on the cross, it's prophesied that he will die and be mutilated. His body will be mutilated, but no bones broken. I mean, how does all these things fit together if not the word of the Lord? Now, here's something that's extremely important that you understand about prophecy, especially prophecy of a suffering Messiah. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Where did all of these ideas come from? in Isaiah, Zechariah, and David, and the other psalmist. Where in the world did it come from that the serpent's head would be crushed by the woman's seed's heel? 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, all that list that I just gave you, including David in Psalms 22, the prophets who prophesied, spoke into the future, about the grace that was to be yours, about this grace coming, salvation coming through grace, they searched and they inquired carefully. They thought about this. Inquiring what person, it means they want to know who is this guy that's going to come and not have any bones broken and turn his cheek and be struck while the sheep scatter. Who's going to be thirsty and have his hands pierced? Inquiring what person or time, when is it going to happen? They don't know who it is or when it's going to happen. Here's the important part, that the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Do you get that? Look at that. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Messiah in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. What Peter is saying, that David wanted to know who and he wanted to know when, and the Spirit of Christ was in David predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That the Spirit of the Son of God is what was inside David telling him to write Psalms 22. So whose idea was this cross? Whose plan was it? Was this, we picture the Gospels, we read this Gospel narrative, and we picture like a baseball player that almost gets picked off on first base. And he's taken off towards second, and then they get him in what the greatest movie ever made calls a pickle. And they start running back and forth, and the ball's going back and forth, and he runs this way, and oh no, here, and he runs this way, until no matter how fast he is, rarely does he get safe to second or first, right? And we think that's what happens in the gospel, that Jesus, oh no, the Pharisees, and oh, these Sadducees, and oh, Judas, what am I going to do? And yet, Peter tells us, inside David was the Spirit of the Son of God saying, here's the sufferings that's coming. We get a picture in the Scriptures, not of a Savior running back and forth trying to figure out what to do, but of a writer writing a story of how to save people. Of a God who has a plan. Not of a God who's reacting and trying to figure it out. And maybe he can outrun these people. I want to show you this in Isaiah 53. I'll read it to you and then we'll put a few of the verses on the screen because it's very long. Listen, this describes the sufferings of Jesus very vividly. Isaiah was written about 730 years before Jesus. But it also shows who's working and whose plan this is. Isaiah 53, 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, now he's getting ready to describe the suffering servant that they call. He, this is Jesus. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is a picture of the cross, 730 years before the cross. He's bearing our griefs and our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, He's smitten by God. He's afflicted. He's done something wrong. That's what everybody at the cross thought. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Now look at this in verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And look at this. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's doing this? Who's the actor? The Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. Not the Romans, not the Jews. This is God's work. He's talking about the cross, bearing our iniquities. The Lord lays them on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I mean, this so in detail describes the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. And he says it's the Lord's work. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out off out of the land of the living, that God had gotten rid of him, they thought he was stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, two thieves, one on each side. And with the rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, he was perfect. 730 years before it happens. In verse 10, this is the other one I want you to notice. This is shocking. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yet is the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Whose will is it that Jesus Christ would die on a cross for sinners, bearing their shame and their guilt? It is the will of the Lord. This is God's plan to save people. This isn't God running back and forth trying to figure out how in the world do I get out of this pickle. This is God saying, here is how I will save my people from their sins. But you might say, well, God just saw into the future. It's like he watched a movie and then went back and told you what he watched. That's not how the gospel writers see it. And we'll go over that's not how Jesus saw it. But the very first gospel sermon, there's 120 Christians in an upper room filled with the Spirit. They start speaking in languages that is not their own, and a big crowd gathers, and the very first gospel sermon is preached by Peter. Very first, to a group of Jews in Jerusalem that had less than 2 months before crucified Jesus. And he says in Acts 2, 22 and 23, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God and with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You know what he did. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. In the very first gospel sermon, Peter stands up and he says, this was God's definite plan and foreknowledge. God planned for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. In the very first gospel sermon, I want to look at you how Jesus thought of the sufferings of the cross. Did he feel like he was in a pickle running back and forth? Was he getting surprised daily by Judas and Peter's faithlessness? Or was he on a mission that was at least 1,000 years old? You see, Jesus came to the cross to do a work. He came to the cross on a mission. When he was not yet born, when he was in Mary's belly, an angel shows up to Joseph and he says, I want you to name him Jesus. I want you to name him Yahweh Saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Before he had ever been born, it is told he will save his people from their sins. Now, granted, we don't know what that looks like yet at that time, but we sure know what it looks like in reverse. John 8:42, look at this. Jesus said to them, arguing with Pharisees, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. For the reason you would love me, if you claim that God's your father, if he was your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. And I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Jesus of Nazareth tells the Pharisees, I came from God and he sent me down here. This isn't some grand accident. In Matthew 5:17, he tells the people, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota and not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Now get that. I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now when you see prophets, just think of every one of those prophecies about a suffering Savior, about pierced hands, about a shepherd that gets struck, about a thirsty man, one getting mocked and people gambling over his clothes. He says, not one part of that. Not one jot or tittle is going away. It's all true. I came to fulfill Psalms 22. That's what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. I came to fulfill Psalms 22. Later on in his ministry in John 10:17, we see Jesus say, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. And then this bold statement where nobody even knows that the cross is being planned. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I've been charged by my Father to lay down my life. This is far from a picture of Jesus running back and forth from Pharisees and Sadducees. This is Jesus saying, I am here on a charge from my Father to lay down my life. And nobody's taken it from me, by the way. Nobody robbed Jesus of his breath and put him on the cross. He says, I lay it down willingly. Do you realize that Jesus Christ gave his body to be pierced willingly? That there was, you go to nail me to anything and you've got a fight on your hands. You'll probably win it. I'm no good fighter. But I'm not laying down. I don't care if you put me in a ring with Mike Tyson. I'm going to do my best. He says, nobody takes my life. This isn't a game of pickle. I lay it down willingly and I have authority to take it up. Luke 18:31-33. This is how Jesus viewed the cross. That it's a charge from God. He came to fulfill prophecy, Psalms 22. Look at Luke 18:31-33. Taking the 12, he said to them, see, guys, look, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written, Psalms 22, about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. It will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. This is Jesus. A week before the crucifixion, saying, we're going to Jerusalem, where everything they wrote for the last thousands of years will happen to me. And he sets his face to Jerusalem to go. He doesn't run the other way. He says, I laid down my life. I'm going to Jerusalem so that Psalms 22 can be fulfilled. This is a man on a mission. This is a man working out his plan. John 14, 31, Jesus says, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So why am I going to a place you can't go? Why am I doing all this? My Father has commanded it, and that's what I'm doing, because I love Him. John 18, 11, in the garden, Peter pulls out a sword and goes to fight, and he cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus says to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? I mean, if he ever had a chance to fight his way out of the cross and get away, now's it. Peter is on a warpath with his sword, chopping people's ears off, trying to chop their heads off. Jesus says to Peter, put that away. No, my Father has given me a cup. I've got to drink this. Do you see the plan? The Father has a plan. Jesus is obeying a plan. John 19, 11. Jesus is bound. The ruler of the local world, Pilate, is very frustrated at Jesus for not cooperating with Pilate trying to get Jesus off the hook. Pilate's wife had a dream, says, don't do anything with this guy. Pilate, he argues with these Jews of the day, trying to find a way. He said, I'll give you anybody set free, just hoping somebody will say, well, set Jesus free. He's never done anything. Pilate is looking for a way to get Jesus to not get crucified. And Jesus is silent. Get that picture, brothers and sisters. When Satan is overcome with a man of the world and Pilate saying, there's a better way than dying for those sinners, Jesus has his mouth shut and his forehead like flint looking at Calvary because he loves you. And Pilate in his frustration says, will you not speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And you won't talk to me? Your life is in my hands. And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. You don't have any authority, Pilate. That's not been given from my Father in heaven. And I'm going to drink this cup. I'm going to fulfill Psalms 22. He is on a mission to get himself killed. Philippians 2:8, Paul says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was obedient to the Father's will and command all the way to Calvary. God had a plan, brothers and sisters, a plan to crush his own son, Isaiah 53, because he loved his enemies. See, we don't write stories like that. We don't write stories where we write stories where you throw yourself on a grenade for your brothers in arm, not for the enemy. God wrote a story where the perfect, spotless Lamb of God comes on assignment from heaven to die for his enemies. And Jesus fulfills all the prophecies of the past and going to the cross. And that's why we call Psalms 22 the gospel, according to David, because it's a story of Jesus being committed to your salvation. Jesus committed to your salvation is why he went to the cross. To do a work that him and the Father had planned long ago. So what was the purpose of a suffering king? So it was planned that the king would suffer. David got a glimpse of it. He wrote about the truth of it. Why in the world would the king suffer? A king that can crush all his enemies with the word of his mouth. This God can part the Red Sea. This God can bring 1 million people out of Egypt. This God can put armies to flight by making trees shake. This God can make the sun turn back. Why in the world would he do this? Let's look back at Psalms 22. He did it to proclaim salvation and for glory and for praise. Verses 22 and 23, just picture a resurrected Jesus saying the last part of this text. After you go through the sufferings of 16 through 18 in Psalms 22, you need to hear a risen Savior proclaim. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Day of Pentecost, Peter's sermon. I'm going to tell of my name to your brothers. Peter, being filled with the Spirit of Jesus, says this is God's plan. And they say, what do we have to do? He says, repent. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. The purpose of the plan of salvation that cost Jesus His life was the praise and the glory of God through the salvation of those who will believe. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. Verse 26, those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. Proclamation of salvation to God's people. But He doesn't end there. Not just going to shout it in the streets at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. No, it goes further in verses 27 through 29. All of the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. The nations, the whole earth, America, Haiti. Jesus Christ died so we can go to Haiti and proclaim the good news to these nations, so they will worship before Him. For kingships belong to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. And for glory. Remember that text I read from 1 Peter 1:11 where it said that the Spirit of Christ was in them to speak of the predict the sufferings of Christ that would come, and also the subsequent glories. You see, it wasn't just the beginning of Psalms 22 that David looked at and wrote. It was the end where the nations hear of a suffering Savior who would pay for their sins, who the Lord would take their transgressions and put it on Him. The nations would proclaim His righteousness. In verse 30 and 22, the coming generations. You see, David came near death at some point in his life and he sat down and he wrote Psalms 22. He says, I feel like my hands are pierced. I feel like I have no, all my bones are out of joint and you can see everything. David came near death and he penned this psalm. Christ went into death and out again and proclaimed this psalm to the nations. that it was God's plan to work in Christ Jesus. The cross was God's idea. The cross was God's work. The cross, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners. No, God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before anybody believed the gospel, before anybody even thought about believing the gospel, Christ died to demonstrate God's love. The work of Christ on the cross was sacrificial love planned in eternity past. It was spoken by the prophets. It was fulfilled in Christ, and it is offered to all those who will receive Him as Lord. It's glorious. Nobody writes stories like this in Hollywood. Nobody writes a book like this. We have to come up with fairy lands like Narnia to get a story of somebody that dies for their enemies. And yet God, in eternity past, wrote it. He gave it to the prophets. He sent His Son to die for His enemies. And you should read John 3:16 radically different with the knowledge that God was putting a plan and purpose when He says, God so loved the world, He gave. He didn't catch Himself in a pickle. He loved the world and He gave. Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. It's God's will. Peter tried to get Him out of it. He said, no, my Father give me this cup, I'll drink. Pilate tried to get Him out of it. He said, I lay down my life willingly. So what should we do? Good gravy, receive Him as your Savior. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Why would anybody, what is wrong with Jesus that you would waffle back and forth whether you wanted Him as your King? He is the most beautiful being. He is the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the Savior of all those who will be saved. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. There's nobody has more authority than Jesus. Receive Him by faith. Put all your trust in Him. If you don't understand what that means, say it. Believe it. Say, I want Jesus. Whatever that entails, I'll take that God. I don't care what it means, where I have to go, who it means I got to marry or not marry. Where I have to work, I'll do whatever this Jesus says. I want Him as mine. That's what you do with a God who, while you were still sinners, gave His Son for you. You receive it by faith and you worship. You worship Him as your treasure. As your treasure. What is worth more? What would you cling to? What would you not give up for this Jesus? Why would you not worship Him? Why would you not be enamored with Him? Worship Him as your treasure. The sacrificial love is glorious. And lastly, what else would you do? Besides receive Him as your Savior and worship Him as your treasure, share Him with your neighbor. If there was a famine and we found out that there was food in Buncombe, it would be wicked to not come back and say, guys, there's food in Buncombe. Share Him with your neighbor. He is a treasure. This Savior in eternity past planned the cross because of love. And next week, we're going to talk about the bad part of the cross, the atonement, the true suffering of the Son of God when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's things worse than a crown of thorns and a sword in your side. And all for love, just because He says, I love you. I love you. Why do you love me? He says in Deuteronomy 7, because I love you. Receive Him, worship Him, and share Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, and through your Spirit, help me to pray. I don't know how to pray as I ought. But you give us groanings which can't be uttered. You sympathize with our infirmities. 1,000 years, Lord Jesus, before those feet that are waiting for everything to be your footstool, 1,000 years before they walked on this planet, you put in David to write about your suffering because you love us. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered us Him up for us all, how will you not freely give us all things? We love you in response to the love you've given us. As John said, we love you because you first loved us. It's glorious, and we love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.